Dear congregation, we have arrived at Article 8 of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Holy Ghost. We hope to do that from the word of our text, which you can find in John 14 and also in Lord's Day 20, which you can find on page 48 in the back of your Psalter. But first and above all things, from the Word of God itself, John 14, verses 16 through 18, where we hear God's Word to us tonight. And I, Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And Lord's Day 20, question 54, what dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? And the answer first, that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. And secondly, that He has also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all His benefits, that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. Our theme, dear congregation, with God's help, is believing in God the Holy Ghost. In the first place, given to strive with all sinners. And in the second place, given to abide in all believers. Believing in God, the Holy Ghost, given to strive with all sinners, and given to abide in all believers. When we consider that on Pentecost, the Holy Ghost is poured out by God, we tend to think of the Holy Ghost as something, some power God has given, just like His grace, or His wisdom, or His mercy. But God's Word is very clear that this gift, the Holy Ghost, indeed is the gift of God, but much more than that. He is God. Question 53, what dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. I believe in God the Father, I believe in God the Son, and I believe in God the Holy Ghost. He is not just a power of God, but He is also the God of power. A powerful God. As God the Father is powerful, and God the Son is powerful. Yes, all powerful. All attributes, all virtues, all characteristics that belong to the Father and the Son belong equally to the Holy Ghost. Co-eternal God. He is truly God. When Jesus says that He would pray His Father to give us another Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, He makes it very clear that this gift of God, which He will pray from the Father, is also a person. Very plain in the use of the pronouns, He and Him. He says that He may abide with you forever. It's not an it. He's the third person of the Trinity, and as truly God as the Father and the Son. Jesus tells His disciples that He will abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. Speaks about a person. the third person of the Trinity. So even though the world cannot see Him and doesn't know Him and cannot receive Him, all these terms definitely tell us that He is present nevertheless, though not seen, though not known, as a person. He is present, though. Not known as a person, but certainly known in certain fruits and evidences. Even among all men. For this Spirit, whose co-eternal God with the Father and the Son testifies in every sinner that there is a God. Witnessing, boys and girls, where? Well, not only in the whole universe that declares the handiwork of God that there is a God, but also inside. Every man has an awareness there is a God, his conscience. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and particularly the Holy Ghost, is the witnesser of the Godhead. Testifying there is a God, but also testifying there is a law. There is something that's right, and there's something that's wrong. There is good, and there is evil. To render every man without an excuse. Hold the whole world accountable for their existence upon this earth. So God did strive and still strives with every sinner upon this earth by the external witness and by the internal witness. Also in the time of the Old Testament, even though they didn't know the gospel, they didn't know the word, they knew there was a God, but they didn't know how to know that God as a personal God. For the word was not revealed to them. Paul speaks about these things in Romans 1 and 2, where he speaks about the knowledge of God and the knowledge of the law that all mankind has. Romans 2:15, he says, the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, also bearing witness. And their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Either they accuse themselves to no end and they try to work to please the gods, or they excuse it and they live with abandon into sin. But they know about it. They suppress the knowledge of God and of the law. So God strives with all men. Even more so, He strives with men that hear the word of God. You read it already in Genesis. Genesis 6 verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. There comes an end to that striving of the spirit with man. For that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. How did God then strive with these people? Well, by means of the preacher of righteousness, Noah, who preached to them 120 years by his words and by his deeds. They rejected it. They rejected both the preached word and the strivings of the Spirit with their souls. And they were lost. God says, my Spirit will not always strive with men. There will come an end. They were privileged with a great blessing and therefore also had a great responsibility. But of course, it was not until Pentecost that the Holy Spirit began to strive with all mankind in earnest. When the Spirit was poured forth on all flesh. When it's not only more to the Jews, but then the Word, not only the Spirit striving in a general way with all men, but in a specific way by means of the preached Word that began on Pentecost. When the middle wall of partition was removed. God says, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Some have said that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the most hidden person of the Trinity. Well, that's totally contrary to what Scripture teaches. It's the Holy Spirit who is the most hidden person of the Trinity. At least we can identify with the Father and the Son, but who can identify with the Spirit? There's nothing in natural life that equals that. He's the most hidden person. Though he strives all men with regard to their sins, by means of conscience convictions, he's not known as a person. People don't know what it is that makes them feel guilty. We do, having the Word of God. They don't. For them, it's all they think. It's something inside. And yet, it's awareness of God who speaks. The Holy Spirit then is the first worker in the heart of man's soul. Is the first of the Trinity that begins to work in the heart of man. He's striving with all men. Most particularly with those that are also hearing the gospel, law and gospel proclaimed to them. So the Holy Spirit is not known as a person, but he certainly can be known by the fruits his workings bring forth in the hearts of men. Whether that will lead eventually to salvation or not, God is striving with all mankind, so that when they stand before his judgment seat, they have not a word to say. So the first person to be known of the Trinity is the Lord Jesus himself. He is the first one to be known. He's not the most hidden person. He's the most revealed person in the Bible. It's all about him as the way back to God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, is God made visible. God manifest in the flesh. In him, Paul says in Colossians 2:9, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is the way to God. He says, I am the way. We heard of that already, and we read it again tonight. In verse 9, he says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. So the Lord Jesus is plainly revealed in the Bible as a living Word. Why is it then that we do not see him when he is so clearly revealed? When the Word testifies so plainly, page after page after page, that this is the way to God. Well, there's nothing wrong with the Word of God. The Word of God is alive, is quick and powerful. The problem lies with you and with me. We are the ones that are dead to it. Dead in trespasses and sins. That's why the Word alone, without the Holy Spirit, will not avail. Neither the Spirit without the Word. All the strivings with all mankind will never save anyone unless the Word is brought to that man or the man to that Word. But when we hear the Word proclaimed, the Holy Spirit is striving with us. That's why Paul says in Ephesians and calls the Word the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. The Spirit uses the Word, the preached Word and the read Word, to convict a sinner, to cut the sinner to the heart. Cut right through all these outward layers of religion to the heart of the matter. And then applies the healing too. For the very same Word in the law gives healing in the gospel. All part of the Word. So it's a lesson that comes to all of us today. Well, we cannot receive the Spirit in and of ourselves. For we are just like the world. We do not see him. We do not know him unless he shows himself and reveals himself to us. But we do have a great and inestimable privilege that we have the Word of God. We have received the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are in the world, but we are also set apart from the world. God has taken us and he has set us apart, and baptism is a sign and a seal of that separation from the world. He says, you are my people and I want you to live as my people, and I'll give you everything that you need for that. Give you my Word, and I give you my Spirit. And just as the Jews were a separated people, so are we. And just as they were not saved by that alone, so are we not saved by that alone. But we are greatly privileged. What is then the advantage, Paul says in Romans 3:1? If circumcision and baptism doesn't save, well, he says much every way, chiefly because that unto them and that to us too were committed the oracles of God to strive with us. So the Spirit strives with us as he does with all men, but particularly by means of the Word of God. Dear congregation, we're privileged above all these countless millions of people that have the Spirit striving with them but don't know where to go, having no word to turn to. God has given us and blessed us with his Word. So when the Spirit strives with us, we know where to turn. We have a Bible, we have a Word of God to turn to. And read it and search it. And those that do search will find. It has to do with the speaking God. Dear congregation, do you believe that? Do you believe that God tonight is speaking to you personally? The Almighty God of heaven and earth comes down and he speaks to you by means of his Word, and inside you feel the tugging, the strivings, the convictions. This is truth. You know it. But do you believe it? That God is addressing you very individually, very personally, as he does it corporately, by means of the ways that he has, by ways of the means that he has ordained, speaking through man. He's striving with us. Do you believe that he's calling the dead to hear the voice of the Son of God? As Paul says also in Ephesians, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." How can this be? How can we speak to the dead? Well, the Bible does. "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Can the dead hear? No. Do they hear? Yes. It is not that God doesn't speak. The problem again doesn't lie with God or with his Word, but again with us. We don't hear him, and if we do hear him, we do not heed his voice. By nature indeed, we have no ears to hear, no heart to receive. But that doesn't take away the fact that we do hear him. You see, dear congregation, God makes himself free from the blood of every creature under heaven. There's not one that will stand on the great days before him and has an excuse. Certainly not those that have had the Word in their hands, in their homes. He frees himself from all men, especially from those that have been privileged to hear the law and the gospel. God will hold us accountable. And he calls us to be perfect. Be holy. Be perfect. For I am perfect. For I am holy. He commands us to do the impossible. But he does it through a way that makes all things possible. What is impossible with man is possible with God. He's doing that using the means that he has set before us. And it's true, just as we couldn't be born of our own account and by our own doing, so we cannot be born again by our own doing and by our own account. That's why God undertakes. And how does he do it? By the preached word that comes to the ear, and by the invisible workings of the Spirit that accompanies every preached word that goes forth. Every word that you and I read in the Bible has been a striving of the Spirit with our soul every time. And those that do not heed that voice will have a whole eternity to recount every time when it happened. And if you think back how many times you've read the Bible and how many times you've heard sermons preached, every time God did strive with your soul. But He will not do it always. There will come an end. And dear believers, we know that we were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But you also know how the Lord began to strive with you, and that you began to give heed to it. That you began to respond to these nudgings and these compelling forces of the Spirit when He showed you who you were before God, and when He drew you to the Word of God, and when you began to pray, and you began to make use of the means. Nicodemus was puzzled too. He didn't understand how all these things should work. He didn't understand it. He said in John 3:9, how can these things be? And that's what happens in our midst too. There's so many in our midst that say, how can all these things be? And actually what they almost literally do, they throw up their hands in the air of despair. What can I do? How can it be done if I cannot do it and if God has to do everything? Well, my dear congregation, it is in the Word of God. Nicodemus had to hear it even in verse 8, the verse that came just before verse 9. What did Jesus say? The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, Nicodemus, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit strives, but we don't realize where it comes from. We don't realize where these pangs of guilt come from. But Nicodemus, you are hearing my voice. And as I'm talking to you, you hear the wind blowing. My voice. The words that I speak, John 6:63, are spirit. They are truth. You are hearing the word. This very moment that the word is being preached, the wind is blowing. In other words, do not wait for tomorrow, because then the wind may not be blowing. He is blowing now. While Jesus is proclaiming His word, thou hearest the sound thereof. We read it also in Revelation. The Apostle John says it when he speaks to these churches. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Who was speaking? Jesus. The visions of John, Jesus was speaking. Hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So it is still today. And dear congregation, there is no better time to come to the Lord Jesus Christ than when He comes to you by His Word and striving with His Spirit with you. There is no better time. Even tonight coming home, maybe too late. While ye hear His voice, harden not your heart. Let's say after. While you hear His voice, it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost speaking. He comes to you and me with His Word and with His Spirit. Even as He did on Pentecost. When Peter preached, it was the Spirit at work. The two didn't exclude each other. They went on simultaneously. It wasn't Peter's work to do the Spirit's work. It wasn't the Spirit's work to do Peter's work. Yet the Spirit moved Peter to speak invisibly. We have to deal with what is visible. That's how God decreed to work. Therefore, dear congregation, do not quench the Spirit. For He will not always strive with you. And you say, but how can I do it? How can I receive the Spirit? God says, through Jesus, ask. If ye then, he says, you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So close. So, dear congregation, then the Holy Spirit is not only striving with us, but he is also to be given to us. Not only strive from the outside, but also begin to dwell in us and strive on from the inside. And it brings us to our second point. Given to abide in every believer. Dear congregation, do you truly believe that God is more willing to give his Holy Spirit to them that ask than that we are to receive him? Yes, then we are even to give gifts, good gifts to our children. How much won't we give for our children? We want the best for them. God is more willing to give us his Spirit. He says so himself. But now the question arises, but to whom will he actually give the Holy Spirit? Giving in the sense not only as striving with the sinner, but giving in the sense that the Spirit will begin to dwell in the heart of the believer, to abide, to stay there forever. Well, our text, and the Heidelberg Catechism and all of the Word of God, makes it very plain. It's only to believers. Given to believers only. In our text, we see the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples, those who already are believers. He says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. Already. You hear that? You know him. That was before Pentecost. He doesn't say, you will know him. You already know him. For, he gives even more clear proof. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So it's clear that the disciples, being believers, already had the Holy Spirit. And yet they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in a very special, great measure. To mark the beginning of the worldwide church. They were equipped in an extraordinary manner. Yet every servant of God, in truth bringing the word of God, is equipped with the very same Spirit. Like Isaiah later too, he was touched with a call from the altar, and he was moved by the Spirit to bring the word of God. It's happened. We recently commemorated that. Pentecost. You see what happened? Peter preached as never before. He went preaching beforehand too, but not as on Pentecost Day. When he finished preaching, 3,000 people were pricked in their hearts by the Word and by the Spirit simultaneously. Crying, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Upon believing. While that very believing was worked by the Spirit and the preached word. The Spirit was striving with them, using the word, but didn't enter and take his abode until they believed and joyfully not only received the gospel and Jesus Christ, but also the Holy Spirit. So it happened on Pentecost. 3,000 received him. Not it. Him. They received the Spirit of Christ. The very moment of regeneration, the Holy Spirit no longer strives from the outside, but goes in, as it were, and continues to strive there from the inside, as the indwelling Spirit, never to leave. The Apostle Paul confirms this In Ephesians 1:13, and read the context of that too, you see, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It was the Spirit who worked that faith in them, but they didn't receive that Spirit. They didn't receive the seal of the Spirit, of the indwelling Spirit, until they believed. Holy Spirit, dear believers, dwells in us to bear witness. Paul says, Romans 8:16, to bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Not that we become the children of God, because if the Spirit dwells in us, we don't need to become children of God. We are children of God. By the first fruits of the Spirit, we read in verse 23. Because the fruit of the Spirit will be known. And that is conviction of sin. But if there is no more than that, if there is not a refuge taken to the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is still a conviction only from the outside. When a sinner flees to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit takes up his abode. And then he begins to groan within us with groanings that cannot be uttered. That is post-regeneration. For we know not what to pray and how we ought to pray, because then we begin truly to pray in the Spirit. Verse 26, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Helpeth us if we do not confess our sins rightly and as we should, always coming short, believing in the Lord Jesus, but not as we should. And so the Spirit helps our infirmities. Everything, dear believer, that you and I do is magnified and multiplied and purified by the Holy Spirit, brought to the Lord Jesus at the right hand of the Father, perfected to his Father. So the Spirit strives then as the indwelling Spirit, and we have the Lord Jesus at the right hand of the Father forever. The Lord Jesus teaches that also in John 16, verses 13 and 14. He says, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and will show it unto you. So what's the focus of the work of the Spirit? Jesus Christ. On Pentecost already, and ever since. Spirit testifies not of himself, but of Jesus. His delight, his work, is to glorify Jesus and to declare him to us so that we may see him by faith. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of Christ, for he is the truth. We see that also in the second part of the question 53. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? That he is also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits. That he may comfort me and abide with me forever. That's what the Holy Spirit works. By faith, not by works, not by anything that we have done, or can do, or should have done, or have done, or have not done. But by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done everything. It's the light, the delight of the Holy Spirit to show the things of Christ, all the things of Christ that he has done. Show them to us. To present the Lord Jesus Christ as the most perfect and suitable Savior to us, to a sinner. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:3, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And dear congregation, that's not an obstacle. Some think it to be an obstacle. That can only be done by the Holy Ghost. But dear congregation, that's our only hope and expectation. That's our joy and encouragement. If you're convicted of your sins during the preaching of the word, when the Spirit strives with you, and when you hear about the Lord Jesus Christ as the only true, perfect remedy for sinners, that's the work of the Spirit. Be encouraged. without the Spirit striving with your soul, you would never hear it. You would never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost is given me, also given me, he says, also given me. As if to say, even me, such a great sinner as I am, he has given me as a free gift. Nothing that I have done, but everything that he has done. He is precious. I need him. That's the purpose of the gift of the Holy Spirit, to give us the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his benefits, to make us by faith partakers of his righteousness and of his holiness. In justification, regeneration, all at once, everything is given all at once, imputed, reckoned to us. Everything that Jesus has accomplished is ours, dear believers. But we will need an eternity to unpack that gift. But it's all ours by faith. Nothing needs to be added. We need to learn yet. We need to discover what all is involved in that gift. But it doesn't just take a lifetime. It takes eternity. So it's not only in justification that we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, but also every day in an ongoing way, in the way of sanctification, increasingly realizing that we may live and must live out of him, out of the Lord Jesus Christ. For that's what the Spirit is striving with us and continue to strive with us to that end, that we would live out of Jesus. That we eat the bread of life and drink the water of life, so that we may slowly become what we already are in Jesus Christ. To become what we already are. That's something. Consider that. By faith, dear congregation, is this Jesus your life? Do you trust in him? Do you need his guidance to walk in him? Do you desire his fellowship and his communion, as we heard this morning? Do you abhor yourself in dust and ashes because of your sins? Do you cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ morning, noon and night? Do you need him? Do you hunger and thirst after him and his righteousness? That's the fruit of the Spirit. Without the Spirit, you would not do it. Do you flee daily for cleansing to Jesus? Is it your cry, give me Jesus, else I die? Oh, that I may know him, the apostle said, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. Fellowship of his suffering. He knew him already, but he said, oh, that I may know him. Evidence that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. That's why you feel so unholy. That's why you need the Lord Jesus Christ so much. Not only that the Holy Spirit dwells in you, but Jesus does. And the Father does. God triune does. Jesus said in verse 16, he, that is the Father, shall give you another comforter. Have you noted that word? Another comforter. That he may abide with you forever. That means that the Holy Spirit is another comforter. There must be a first comforter. Jesus himself is the comforter. He is the only comfort in life and death. The comfort that the Holy Spirit brings is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may say, this is my only comfort in life and in death, for body and soul and for time and eternity, that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He is faithful. And he will do it. The comfort of the Holy Ghost is to make us partakers of Christ and of his benefits. In that order too. You can't have the benefits without Christ. Christ becomes altogether precious. He becomes all and in all. And in him we receive everything that we need for body and soul That's life. The disciples were sad when they saw the Lord Jesus leave, and he said, I go away in the beginning of the chapter to prepare a place for you. They were sad. But Jesus comforted them and told them that he'd be gone only for a short time. He says, I'll be gone to prepare a place for you. But he said also in verse 3, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Of course, thinking of the day of days, I'll come and take you to myself. But what in the meantime? In the meantime, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I'll send you another comforter. I am your comforter. But I'll send you another comforter, and he will tell you everything about me all the rest of your life, and you will have never lack of anything. Whatever you ask, ask anything in my name, and I will do it. It's my word. I'll do it by my spirit. He says, my Father will give you another comforter. And then verse 18, notice what it says there. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He's speaking about the Holy Ghost. He's not only speaking about his coming on the day of days, but even on his very coming, when he comes by his word and spirit, it is Jesus himself who comes. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will speak to you. I will give you everything you need. Every time. Every time when the word comes to you. Every time it's the living word that comes to you as a dead sinner. Every time the Spirit then comes to you as a dead sinner. And even to the people of God, even to us believers, the word comes to us. How often aren't we in need of being quickened again? And Jesus says, I will come. I will not leave you comfortless. I'll do it until the end of time. Than to take you to myself. I'm the living word, and I'll abide with you forever. So we have the Bible, we have the word of God, which is the living word. The word is quick and powerful. That means it's alive and powerful. And the spirit we have too, what lacks us? The spirit of truth. The Spirit of Christ. So, dear believers, Jesus Christ himself dwells in you by his word and by his Holy Spirit. For his Spirit, we read in the answer, is given me to make me by true faith partakers of Christ and of all his benefits. So that more and more I will be living out of Christ. More and more I will be a partaker of him. More and more I will be likened to him. More and more I will grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Spirit's work. What do you believe about the Holy Ghost? This. That he may comfort me and abide with me forever. That's the work of the Comforter. He convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and he brings to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are convicted like that of your soul to look to Jesus. Rest there. And receive him. This is what the Old Testament was promised, not only in Joel, but also in a beautiful text in Ezekiel 36, verse 27, where God says, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. You shall walk in my way. You will walk in my truth, as we heard also this morning. The Spirit will cause us to walk in the truth of God that is in Jesus. And it shall happen. For he promised to do it. And he is forever the same, yesterday, today, and forevermore. Jesus is not only the one of the New Testament. He is the one who was always there. There is no other Savior. There never was another Savior. And so, dear believers, he will abide with you and in you, now by faith, but then by beholding on that day of days. But at the same time, dear believers, if you want and desire the assurance and the enjoyment of this great blessing, where must we be? We cannot make the Spirit come. We cannot make the Spirit go. We cannot stop the Spirit. But we have been given the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So wherever must we be? We must abide in the Word of God. We must abide in the living Word. We must abide in Jesus. He makes it very plain in John 15, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. So what is necessary, dear congregation? You have to come to Jesus and abide in him. How could you abide in Jesus if you not first come there? How could you abide and stay in this room if you first not walk in it? How could you walk in the way as this morning if you're not first in the way? Abide in me. That is in my word. If you keep my word, he says, you shall be my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word, you shall be your disciples indeed. So without coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and abiding in him, there is no fruitfulness in both obedience and enjoyment and fellowship. I don't know how it's with you, dear believers, but when I take not the time with God and His Word alone, I also know I grow weak. I don't eat, I don't drink the bread of life and the water of life. I have no strength. Strength is lacking for obedience, and therefore the enjoyment and the fellowship and the communion is lacking, and I know what the reason is, and you do too. Without confessing and forsaking the pleasures of sin, there is no obedience and no joy either, unless we do forsake the pleasures of sin. There's no real comfort, even though we may believe we are in the way, but if we're not walking in the way, there is no comfort. There is no comfort of the Spirit that testifies within us that we truly are the children of God, walking like them. The Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says, know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwell in you? In other words, how can you live in sin? How can you continue therein? Not only forsake it, but you must, not only you must receive and have that forgiveness, but you must forsake sin and take refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ and drink daily of the water of life. And therefore, dear believers, do not grieve the Spirit. The Apostle says in Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Spirit indeed will continue to dwell in you, but you will not have the fruit of it. You will not have the enjoyment of it. You will not have the peace that passes all understanding and the joy unspeakable, unless you're in the Word of God. Seek His nearness, His fellowship, and His communion, and confess and forsake sin. And for those among us that have not yet come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to an absolute and total surrender unto Him, dear congregation, the Word of truth is once again preached unto you, and the Spirit of truth did strive with you. This is the way, walk ye in it. There is no other way. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, but by this name, by this word, by this means, the Spirit strives with you. What will you do with it? Oh, do not neglect so great salvation. While it is still proclaimed to you, do not refuse to believe the record God gave of His Son by His Word and by the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit, testifying that this is truth. Do not trample underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ and count it an unholy thing. The wrath of the Lamb of God who shed His blood will know no bounds. and most grievous, an offensive sin that exists upon this earth. Let not Stephen's word be true to you as he denounced the Jews and the Pharisees that were resisting his word, preaching about Jesus. He said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did." How were they resisting the Holy Ghost? By refusing to give heed to the word preached. Do you realize that? That you're resisting a triune God who made all the earth, who's holy, and he will hold you accountable. He'll be a consuming fire and an everlasting burning unless you turn to his Son now, while you hear his voice. Oh, do therefore not quench the Spirit. Do not grieve him. Do not resist him. And children, young people, I would like one more time to remind you of something. In this past week, an 11-year-old boy died who was in church last Sunday. Do you think he knew that he would not be in church today? This morning I said, "What if it be you?" Tonight I would close with saying and asking you, what if next week Sunday morning I'd have to announce that you died? Then tonight was the last time in your life that God did strive with you with his word and with his spirit, that you could have been saved. God forbid that I have to read the name of any one of you. But what if? Amen.